Thank you, Pastor Glad. We're bottom of the barrel this morning, folks. Glad and I are running the things this morning, but we're happy that you're here. It is always a joy and a privilege to get to worship with you and to get to bring God's word to you this morning. Tomorrow is a new year, so it's New Year's Eve, and I know some of you in this room, you've been looking forward to tomorrow since like February 3rd, but there's going to come a lot of new things, right? There's a new day coming tomorrow. There's a new year coming tomorrow. Some of you are so anxious to turn the page that maybe you forgot some of those good things, as Pastor Glad sang about, as Dr. J prayed about. Some things that are going to happen tomorrow. Gym memberships are going to go up. Tobacco sales are probably going down. But it's probably just going to be for a little while. I know some people in this room are going to set resolutions, or you're going to have goals, and some of you are just looking to close the door on what was a hard year or a difficult season. Maybe you're looking forward to the new, though, right? Creating new habits, a new routine, maybe a new workplace, a new work schedule. But I want to point you this morning and maybe even remind you or educate you or challenge you or exhort you to look to the new life. And folks, it is a life that is not found in anyone or anything outside of Jesus Christ. He is the author. He is the creator of the new life. And with that in mind, your bulletins tell us that we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3 this morning, if you want to go ahead and turn there for me. Colossians is a prison epistle. And like others written by Paul, it is powerful and it is personal. And yet this letter really sticks out to me because it stresses, folks, the superiority of Christ. That Christ is supreme, that he is indeed all in all, and he is combating some false teaching with this letter. But yet he is teaching this very truth, that Christ is at the top, that Christ reigns supreme, he is superior, and that is the only truth that matters. As Dr. J just said, there is no other gospel. There is no other good news outside of Christ. There is no new life outside of Christ. That is a truth that transcends. That is a truth that matters. Y'all, that is a truth that transforms, even in this very room today. It is a transforming truth to know and come to a saving knowledge of the living God. Tomorrow morning, though, you're going to begin to see the advertisements, as I've already started to see them, where there's going to be this heavy focus for you to look at you. For you to focus on you. I've already seen the hashtags, new year, new me, baby. I'm already getting the advertisements and the commercials. 2024, let this be your best year yet. And everybody's not. And you've begun to see those things, but I want you to take your eyes off of you and look to him. The one who is superior. The one that we looked at in the last 2 weeks as Brother John brought that word that he is a wonderful counselor. He's an everlasting Father. He's a mighty God. He's a Prince of Peace. And as Stephen talked out of Matthew 1 last week, he's the same one that calls magi, that calls shepherds, that calls stars even to himself. This is the same one who can make you and me new. Let me read this to us this morning and we'll pray one more time. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Father, we love you. God, we thank you for this opportunity. On the eve of a new year, God, may we remember where newness is really found. It's not found in all the things that people have opened in the last week. It's not found in just a calendar year rolling over, God, but it's found in you. It's found in your Son. God, may there be hearts in this morning today, God, that turn from stone to flesh, that they get a new heart, that they get a spiritual transformation, that regeneration is happening. God, that you are saving people actively. God, you are the one who is able. You are a new maker. No one can do what you can do. God, help us today as we study your word. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's fitting to me this morning that, as we talked about the last 2 weeks, this counselor who is full of wonder, and as Pastor Stephen talked about the divine origin of God himself as he put on flesh and came to earth, Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, called this miracle of the new life, the new birth, the resurrection in the body. He called this a divine wonder of love. Y'all, that is a fitting description, because it is really a wonder of how God's love is displayed in the lives of men and women, in the lives, as Dr. J said, of His people. So there are three things I want us to see this morning. Three things that are anew in Christ. A new pursuit, a new perspective, and a new position. This is what we see in the life of the Christian. So number one today, you will have a new pursuit in Christ. This is verse 1. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Y'all, we understand, and you have heard from this pulpit hundreds of times, that no one meets Jesus and stays the same. Four people have been listening in the last 5 years. No one meets Jesus and stays the same. That's right. There is a glaring reason to why right here in this very text. The believer understands this. They have died with Christ and been raised with Christ. We've had baptisms the last really month or so, and you hear those words, right? For you've been buried with Christ and now raised to walk in the newness of life. It is symbolic of the Christian life. You've died with Christ and now you've been raised with Him. The old is gone, the new has come. You look down at verses 9 and 10, and this is what it says in the same chapter. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed right here in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Renewed in what? In the knowledge of its creator. You know, I know your pockets are full of gift cards right now. I know you got money in those cards, teenagers. Money, folks, can make things look new. It can make a home look new. Gift cards, teenagers, boy, it'll make that wardrobe look new. But there is only one, folks, who can make the man new. There is only one who can make the woman new, and He is this creator. This is the knowledge of the creator. It is only the creator that can make a man or woman new. Paul, right here to those at Colossae, yes, he's addressing some false teachers, but he's reminding the people, the believers, you know what? Y'all aren't bound up in this. He says, you, pointing to the believer, have been raised with Christ. You're not to get caught up in all this nonsense, in all this falsehood. It says, verse 1, if, that can be translated as since you have been raised with Christ, therefore their ground, as Glad just saying perfectly to go in line with this, without us even talking at all, it's a beauty how God works that out. Though their ground may be shaky, your ground's solid. You've been raised with Christ. You're walking in the newness of life. You will know a tree by its what? By its fruit. When that root changes, how you grow changes. When the foundation is solid, how you stand changes. And the same is true here. When you have come to this saving knowledge of the Creator, everything changes. You see, there is a new pursuit. If you have been raised with Christ, since you have been raised with Christ, He says this, seek what's above. You're not seeking the things of man. There is a single verb phrase, y'all, used right here in the original language for this expression. Have been raised is a single verb. It is sunegidero, to be raised together, to raise up together, to raise from death to life with company. That should put off exclamation points, light bulbs, lightning bolts all across this room in our minds, because this is telling us something, folks. You cannot do it on your own. You cannot save yourself. Men and women today, it is in your pride that you think that you can save yourself. The very word here used, have been raised, is a together kind of word. Raise up together, to raise from death with company. The dead man does not bring himself to life. The blind does not make themselves see. The lame do not make themselves walk. No, it takes a supernatural work of God to make this happen. Since, again, you have been raised with Him, therefore the believer knows he is totally destitute. He is totally helpless, as we say often. He is hopelessly sinful. He is casting himself upon the mercies of a powerful, saving God. The believer has died, folks, and he has been made alive. Get this, in him, for him, and by him. They understand things now in Christ that they did not once understand. Have you experienced that? Those of you who have been walking with Jesus, professing Christians in this room, have you began to experience something that you never experienced outside of Christ? Have you started to enjoy things that you never enjoyed before? Have you started to look at things differently than you ever have before? Then amen, that is the new life. That is the new man. Our life's pursuits often indicate our heart's posture. And sadly, all across the world, all across the community, and really we can look across maybe even this room, that the things that people, even in this very room, have pursued have really shown their heart's posture. And it showed itself to be a heart of stone still. But here's the good news. This supernatural work of Christ, it makes quick and easy work of the old man. It makes quick and easy work of the old life. It's a supernatural, powerful work. Traditions fall by the wayside. The old life falls by the wayside. Who we once were is left in the past. The pursuit now is for what is above. Just look at Scripture. You have tax collectors, wealthy people. They walk away from their money. You have fishermen leave their nets. You have the ordinary dying to themselves and following Christ, bearing their crosses day after day after day. That is the new life. That is a supernatural work of God. We are to be seeking, y'all, the upward life, but living it outwardly. Seeking the upward by living outward. And sadly, it is just not the case with so many today. How many a professing Christian just put on this coat on Sundays and then walk into their workplace and you would never know that they profess Christ? The things of this world lay heavy on the hearts of many people. Whatever it may be across this room. Sometimes that may be even family. Sometimes it may be work. Sometimes it may be sports and money. Not necessarily bad things, but these are not the things above. These are not the things that we are told to seek. Things of man, folks, are not supreme. Things of man, folks, are not sufficient. Things of man are not going to satisfy. It is Christ who reigns supreme over all creation, Colossians 1:15. The things of man are not sufficient. His grace is sufficient, 2 Corinthians 12:9. The things of man never satisfy, but Christ, it says in Psalm 145:16, that he opens his hand and he satisfies the desires of every living thing. I love the way we look at this. You must realize, folks, that even the things that you have been gifted, even the time you have got this past week with family, it is a gift, but every good thing is from him. The very breath in our lungs at this moment is a gift from him. And it's a good thing, but yet these things have zero value without him. These things are gifts, creations. I love what Paul Tripp writes. Look at this quote. He says, "Any glorious thing in creation was given that glory so that it would function as a finger pointing to the one glory that should rule our hearts." Look at it again. Any glorious thing in creation was given that glory so that it would function as a finger pointing to that one glory that should rule our heart. How many of these created glories have you put first? How many of these created glories have you failed not to look at? This is to be the lens of our lives, folks. That everything is for his glory. We do the catechisms. Even the little kids get this. Why did God create you in all things? Our daughter's three. She says, for him's glory. It's terrible grammar, but it's beautifully said. It's for his glory. Our eyes are to be fixed on him, for he reigns supreme. For his grace is sufficient. For he alone can satisfy. He is all. folks, and He is in all. And He is worthy. No matter how much your life indicates it or not, it does not take away from His worthiness. You may leave these double doors, and you may value everything else during the week above Him. There's no God time. There's no prayer. It doesn't make Him any less worthy. He is still utterly worthy. So I asked a question here, and I wanted to be seen. What would it look like, folks, to have every ounce of our lives captivated by Christ and His glory? That when our feet hit the floor in the morning, the concern is His glory. That when we lay our heads down at night, the concern is His glory. Before we snap back at a spouse or a coworker, His glory. When we're in traffic, Lord help us, for His glory. We're in Walmart checkout where you check yourself out, for His glory. What would it look like, Crawford? Because that is exactly where Paul points them. He doesn't point them to Him. He points them to His glory. He says, seek what is above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. It is a place of power. It is a place of exaltation. The work is finished. He is making intercession for them, for you even now. If you have been raised with Him, since you have been raised with Christ, you are resting in Him, living in Him, breathing in Him, and you know what? Even dying in Him. This is why Paul could write such things like Dr. J. read, that for him to live as Christ and to die as gain, he understood this, that his life was bound up with Christ. His life was made new in Christ. And apart from Christ, you know what he was? He was dead. And a dead man can do nothing. He is sitting right now at a place of majesty, at the right hand of God, a place of honor and exaltation. He is highly exalted, even from Philippians 2:9. It is a name that is above every name. He has paid the expense with blood, folks, that you and I might look, that we might seek, and you know what? That we might enjoy the things above. That we might enjoy a fellowship that is out of this world, folks. I know being with family at the holidays is wonderful, and it is fun, and it is a sweet time. But there is no fellowship like this fellowship. There is no life like this new life. There is not a pursuit of holiness apart from a dependence on Christ. Let's say that again. There is not a pursuit of holiness apart from a dependence on Christ. I cannot tell you how many young men and how many people that we have talked to, that Charlie and I have spent time with, that we have invested in and discipled, and yet they come in some weeks and they're like, well, I had a pretty good week. This happened and I didn't do this. Still concerned and caught up with the things of the world. Still caught up with checking a box, failing to depend on Christ in His holiness, to rest in Him, to see that He is the one that makes new. Still thinking that they have a say in what they do, in the newness of life. Our hearts and our souls, y'all, must be seeking the things above, y'all. This is not super Christianity, y'all. This is not some 2024 Christianity 2.0. This is not even what the world would call radical Christianity. Folks, this is biblical Christianity. So today, what the world would call as crazy, hey, you spend too much time in the Bible, hey, you spend too much time at church, why are you always talking about Jesus? Y'all, this is biblical Christianity. This is not outlandish. This is not crazy. This is not radical. This is what the new life consists of. This is the new life. Do we live in a world that still affects us? Yes, we're not unaffected by the world. I still can't feel my hands in this room right now. It's so cold. We're affected by factors in this world. But here's what I want you to see right here. Yes, the world still affects us, folks, but it does not hinder us in worshiping the living God. I was listening to a guy talk on a podcast this week, and I believe he was in Ghana, training pastors in Ghana. And he says, okay, what would you like to tell the Western church? What would you tell Americans about worship over there? He said, I would just tell them that worship is not evaded. Like, worship's not hindered. Worship's not stopping, given everything that they're going through in that part of the world. He said, it's not slowing down, folks. And that is where we find ourselves today. Every ounce of our lives is to be an act of worship. Again, the very breath that you breathe is an act of worship. The very steps you take is an act of worship. It is all worship. Our hearts, our souls have been made new by the only one who was able to do so, folks. Therefore, there has to be a change in pursuits, in what we set our minds towards and what we seek. That word seek that we just looked at a moment ago, seek the things above, that is a heart word. It is not talking about just hide and seek, go and look like a kid's game. No, that word for seek, it means to continually pursue with your very heart. It is constant. It is much deeper than the English word that we would use for such a thing. There has been a change, folks, in the heart, in the man, in the life, in the woman, in the life. But there's also going to come another type of change. Not only a change in a pursuit, but also a change in perspective. And that is our second point this morning. There is a new perspective in Christ. Verse 2 says, set your minds on the things above, not on the things on earth. So the word for seek in verse 1 gives us that picture, right, of the heart. Now here he goes to the mind. Here we see with the eyes the things of God. Paul goes to the heart, to the mind, the soul's pursuits, to the mind's perspective, right? In Christ, your soul is only satisfied in Him. And therefore, your mind is only going to be set on Him. Here he writes, set your minds on the things that are above. The phrase means to y'all, understand, to feel, to think, to direct your mind towards Him. And yes, you think about thoughts that you think. This includes the thoughts. This includes the perspective. This includes the will. This includes the affections. Our minds are to be set on the things above, not on the earthly things. The Christian understands, folks, that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Our minds are set elsewhere. The Christian understands this, that they have been called out of darkness into marvelous light. Our minds have been made new and are being renewed, as we just talked about in prayer time, by God in His Word, who is the Word, who became flesh. Romans 12, 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is where we are setting our minds. It is being renewed and transformed by His Word and being in His Word. Paul Washer likes to say all the time, he says, I can tell where someone gets their theology. He said, I can tell if they got it from a book or they actually got it from the Bible. Man, our minds are to be renewed and our lives are going to be transformed in His Word. The Word of God reshapes us, y'all. It renews us. It refreshes us. The work of the Spirit in and through the man, in and through the woman, and the power of the gospel does something to us. It still breeds power, folks. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It is able to sharpen the believer in this room, and it is able to pierce the very souls of the biggest, baddest dude in this room. I'll never forget, we went to a little small country church, Amanda and I, as a guest one day, and there was a guy on like the third or fourth row, did not take a breath, chest poking out so far, huge man, bearded man, looked angry. And by the end of that day, he was the first one in a puddle of tears because the Word of God pierces the souls of men and women, and yet it also sharpens. This is the beautiful thing we see here, that power has done something to the believer that is undeniable. You could not deny those tears that day. You cannot deny the change of God. You cannot deny the new life. It brings about a change that is undeniable. Why is that? Because it is a dead man coming to life. It is a dead woman coming to life. The great and first commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You see right here, Paul does not leave out the mind. He mentions it. He brings it up. Set your minds here on the things above. Let them be captivated by Christ. This should be convicting for us. It is for me. How many of my thoughts each day are held captive by something else? How many of your moments of your time are held captive by something and someone else? Even as we look around this room or we look out in the world, we understand God is active, is He not? When our minds are set on the things above, we see God active in creation. You see God active in traffic. You see God active in the room. You see God active in the workplace. Every ounce of it is Him. Our mind is set on the things above, knowing this, y'all, that He is glorified in every bit of it. That creation sings of His glory. We are in the world, folks, but we are not of it. But that does not stop us from living with an urgency in the world. We have a bent towards the lost. Because our minds are set elsewhere, we long to see more people know this Jesus. We long to see the broken come to the love and to a new life in Christ. But I love the fact that our lives as Christians are not our own. That they are bound up with the one whom we love. They are bound up with the one who can save. Bound up with the one who is able. That is a beautiful picture of this life. The love of the world, folks, only weakens the love for the King. You can get a good picture about a man's life or about a woman's life when we see what they truly spend their time doing, when we truly see what they spend their heart and bend their life towards. And when these things are not the things above, it diminishes the love of the King. But here's the day and age that we live in, folks. We live in a time where people have itching ears, and they will leave churches and leave services because they didn't hear what they wanted to hear. They weren't made to be lifted up. It wasn't a man-centered message. We preach Christ, and we preach Him crucified. There is no relationship, certainly not a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, without the cross. And today we see a group of people that they want the world, but yet they want the one who created it too. You cannot have both, folks. You cannot have the crown without the cross. You cannot have the rewards without the relationship. You cannot have the benefit without His blood. It does not work like that. Salvation is by grace, through faith, through Him, the one and only. And those who have received salvation, man, they have turned their back on the world. They want nothing to do with this world. They have repented and believed. It is a 360, 180 turn towards Him. And I tell you one thing for sure, folks. They certainly don't love the world. 1 John 2 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world." You see, a love of the world and a desire for the world is not of Him, folks. That is indicative of the old life. That is indicative that your heart is stone. That is indicative that you are not, in fact, in Him. But praise God, because we see later on in this text that these are the very things that are put to death by Him in the new life. Look down at verse 5. It says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." These are things that are dealt with in the new life. These are things that are put off in the new life. You must put to death what is earthly. As it's been said before, be killing sin or it'll be killing you. Genesis 4 says sin is crouching at the door, that its desire is for you. Our hearts are to be seeking Christ. Our minds are to be set on the things above. We look to Him, the founder and perfecter of our faith, as the only, hear that again, the only hope against sin. Hebrews 12 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Sin is clinging, it says there. It says, look to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Look to him amidst sin. He is the only one. We must understand and grasp this. You and I stand no hope against sin apart from him. You can't take one step in sin apart from Jesus. You stand no chance. I stand no chance. Again, pride, thinking that you and I can do it ourselves. We look to Christ here. We cling to Christ here, set our minds on Christ. And again, the author of Hebrews points us to this exalted position, that he is high and lifted up, that he is finished, and he has done the work. I love the fact that Glad sang a song that talked about Satan, because we too see this in the text, that Satan's lies, every lie that he throws at the believer, every accusation that he would throw our way, man, it falls down at the feet of Jesus. When your life is bound with his, nothing. Every lie is torn down at the feet of those positionally found in Christ. And that is our third and final point this morning. Not only do we have new pursuits in Christ, not only do we have a new perspective in Christ, but folks, we got a new position in Christ. And really, the first two come after this one, because once you have been positionally placed in Christ, then the pursuit changes. Then the perspective changes. Look at verse 3. It says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You've died. That is past tense. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God, positionally in Christ. That word hidden, yes, it means concealed. Tucked away, hidden in Christ. This is one of my greatest hopes today, folks. This should be one of the Christian's greatest comforts in this world, that your life, that my life, would be hidden with his. That's good news. Our memory verse for the week, Galatians 2:20, you know it probably well. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My life is gone. Buried with his in the one who gave himself up for me. What a line. We could live right here in this. This is a life type of verse. My life is done. The old life, forgotten. The old self, denied. We have died to ourselves. The old is gone. The life in the flesh is now lived in faith by the one who gave himself for us. Again, wonderful news. The Spirit is now living in every believer in a deep and intimate fellowship like you and I can't even imagine. This newness of life is evident. Our lives, folks, are inseparable from him. Nothing shall separate us, Romans 8. Our lives bound up with him. We are called partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4. Goes on in Romans 8 to say that we are united with him in a life the world is not going to get. We are being conformed to the image of the Son of God, Romans 8:29. You understand, this life is not yours anymore. The life is not mine anymore. It is lived in him, by him, through us. It is a life that is not seeking satisfaction in the things of this world. It is a life that is not delighting in the things of this world. And you know what, folks? This is a life that the world's not going to understand. This is going to be a life that is foreign to the non-believer. How many of you in this room that those even close to you, maybe friends or family, when Christ saved you, they didn't get it. They didn't understand the work, the spiritual newness that had come upon you, because you can't explain this, that you were dead and now you are alive again. That is why I wrote down here that it is unthinkable for us, y'all, as Christians, to set our minds, to set our hopes, to set our joys in this world. It is unthinkable for the Christian to do so, because we know that our lives are his life, that we are dead in our sins apart from him. that we are slaves to our flesh and to our sinful nature apart from Christ. We know that in the old life, we are dead, we are distant, and we are disobedient. We are an enemy of God. Ephesians 2 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses of sins in which you once walked." Colossians 1:21 says, "You who were once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." Titus 3:3 says, "You were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to the various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy. You were hated by others and you hated one another." That's the old life. Dead, distant, and disobedient, separated from the living God, the only one who can make new. That's the old life, folks. But the new life, you know that it is only found in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we had it a few weeks ago. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." When did new life come? When Christ came. When did the man or woman get changed from being dead to alive? When Christ came. It is an instantaneous, an instant work of God. Paul understood this, and I love it because you can see it in all his letters. You can see it in all of Scripture. He was a new creation. He understood he had a new heart. He understood he had been born again. He had experienced the newness of life. Have you? Have you? Because the new life, folks, it is not like a jacket that you put on Sundays. It is not a badge or a lapel that you can take off when you want to take it off. No, the new life is inseparable from Christ. The new life changes the entire man, the entire woman. It is not something that you can put on and take off when you feel like it. It has changed you from the inside out. It has been miraculous. You have been found positionally in Christ. Paul stressed this. He understood this, that even in prison, folks, he was still in Christ. That even under persecution, he was still in Christ. That even as the toils of life and ministry happened to him, he was still in Christ. "Therefore, to live is Christ, and to die was gain." He understood this. He got this. Are you getting this? For in Christ comes a type of life, folks, that cannot be denied. You will know a Christian when you see them. You will know a tree by its fruit. You will know them at the grocery store. You will know them at the workplace. You will know them at the coffee shop. Because two things that we cannot deny are change and life. And you see both of these things in the Christian life. You see a dead man being raised to life. You see someone who was different and now has brought a supernatural change in their life. To kick it back to nursing days, if I was to lay a sheet of paper up here or put a blank piece of paper on this screen, to draw a line across that paper, that would indicate on an EKG that there is no life. But I will tell you this, just a smidgen in the upward direction, just a smidgen in the vertical direction would indicate that there is a heartbeat. It would be a sudden change, a drastic change. It would certainly be noticeable even for the common eye. The same is true of those in Christ. It is undeniable. You cannot deny the change that Jesus has had on the life of a man or a woman. You look at those who were raised physically from death to life. Jairus' daughter, the widow's son, Lazarus. Jairus' daughter goes from dead to up and eating. There is no signs, folks, of gradual healing. It was sudden. The widow's son pops up. Lazarus goes from cold, dead, and stinking to walking in his grave clothes. With words like, "Talitha kumi, I say to you, rise, Lazarus, come forth." It happened when Christ says it happens. The new creation comes when Christ comes. Life comes when Christ says for it to come. It does not happen, folks, separate from Him. He is the author and giver of life. The real life is not separated from Him. The new life, Paul just told us, is hidden with Him. The new life is in Him. It is inseparable from Him. Because why? Because, y'all, He is the new life. Look at verse 4. I love this line. It says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. So we've talked this morning, we've seen these truths, where to set our eyes, what to seek with our heart, where we place our thoughts, that we're living in the world in this new life with an urgency for the lost, that we're in the world, but we're not of it. But it all boils down to this verse right here and these first few words, Christ, who is your life. Is He your life? Would you be found in Him positionally? He is the believer's life. This again, folks, I love it. It is another draw away from the world. That one's not of the world. That one's His. He belongs to me. As you've heard many times, they're sheep and goats. That one belongs to Him. This is a beautiful picture here of being drawn again to Him and away from the world. When Christ appears, it all changes. When He appears, it goes on to say, you will appear with Him in glory. Oh, and there's a future hope right here. There's a future hope for a coming glory. We have looked back on this year, and for Crawford Baptist Church, 2023 was hard. It has been hard for our families. We have suffered deaths and tragedies. We've suffered financial difficulties. It's been a hard year. But the current griefs do not compare to the coming glory. Consider your life, folks. What are you building it on? What is it bent towards? Is it the things? Is it the stuff? Where is your time being spent? Because here's the thing I will tell you that Paul points them to. He does not point them to a what. He points them to a who. He points them to Christ. He says, but if today you are found in Christ, He is your life. A new life is a newness that is given by grace through faith. It is a life not bent on the temporary. It is not life that is built on the temporary. It is a life that has an unshakable foundation, a solid foundation, a sure foundation. Here's the thing, folks. Fake faith is going to be found out. If you can imagine your very life right now like a game of Jenga, if you know what that is, built on all these blocks, we put all kinds of things in our stacks, all kinds of things we pile on top in our lives. We are busy people. Our lives are loaded and packed. But if that foundation is not solid, the entire thing is useless. Now, the person to your left and to your right, they may not find out that your faith is fake, but there will come a day, there will come a time when you are face to face, when to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and you will look on Him and He will know whether your faith was true, whether you knew Him as the solid foundation, where you were walking in the newness of life, or you were standing there dead and in the old life. It goes on to say, you will also appear with Him in glory. This is that idea of being kingdom minded. Man, what hope we have today that yes, this has been a difficult season, man. We have a coming glory. I tell the students all the time, man, to live with an eternal mindset, kingdom-minded. Matthew 6:33. We understand that our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20 and 21. The Christian life is a life that is longing, looking, and living with an unrivaled hope, folks, of His return. You may not be looking forward to what the new year might bring, but you can be looking forward to a coming King. Matthew Henry writes in his commentary, he says that our head is there, our hope is there, our treasure is there. He said, and we hope to be there forever with Christ in glory. That is where we can set our hope fully today, folks. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. There's the mind again. He says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is a place where we can put all our hope, folks. It is a sure and imminent return. He will come for His own. He is faithful. He is a promise keeper. Psalm 46 calls him a very present help in time of need. That very present means that he is well proven. As if he needed to prove himself anymore, he has shown himself throughout days and eternity to be faithful. We can rest in this return. His promises, his power, his presence are evident in the new life of your brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't know about you, but I look around this room, and yes, sometimes I am discouraged by the things that I see, but I'll tell you, I am far more encouraged than I am discouraged, because I look around at brothers and sisters who are walking faithfully with Jesus when it's hard. And it sharpens me. It encourages me. The pastors get texts and the deacons send messages as we're praying for different people, and that encourages me. I walk back by and I hear our senior saints singing praises to the one and only God. That encourages me. It sharpens me. Yes, new life in Christ, it brings new pursuits. It brings a new perspective. But it is all changed by this new position of being found in Him. So that is the question today. What about you? Will you be found in Him? Tomorrow is going to bring a new year. It's going to bring a new day. It's going to bring a new start. Will you be found in Him? Have you put on the new self? And do you understand in this moment that putting on the new self is an impossibility apart from God? Could you stand before Him now? Paul said he counted everything as rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ. I looked it up, and apparently the most valuable cloth in the world, a wool, the vicuña wool, comes from an animal that you can only shear every 3 years in like the Andes Mountains. Get this. $600 per kilogram. That means, ladies, sweaters would cost you between $3,000 and $4,000. Guys, a jacket would cost you in between $20,000 and $30,000 with this type of cloth. And yet, even with that type of cloth, the finest that this world has to offer, it would be but filthy rags before our God. You need a new life. You need new clothes. You need a new self. You must be born again. Only God can make you new. And I will tell you that as being a dad now for a few years, I have learned so much from children's books. Some of the sweetest truths are put on display for Amanda and I to read and see. And I want to read to you a portion of a little book. R.C. Sproul wrote a book called The Priest with the Dirty Clothes. And this is a story about a priest named Jonathan. And as he's prepared for priesthood, he's given one set of clothes, folks. And it's to be his clothes his entire life. And he is headed, after he receives his one set of clothes, he is headed to preach his first sermon before the king. But on the way, something happens to his clothes. He gets caught, and his clothes get real dirty. His wagon stalls, storm comes, and his clothes are filthy. And as he walks in to go before the king, they say, you can't come in here like that. You've got to leave. You cannot come before the king in those clothes. And the priest leaves, brokenhearted. Jonathan runs out, and he desperately looks for somebody to clean his clothes. He can't get new clothes. They're his only clothes. And they said, I think there's one that can help you. They said, his name is the Good Prince. And he goes to the Good Prince, who is obviously a representation of Jesus. And the Good Prince says, you go back before the king. I will take care of the rest. And he goes back before the king in those dirty clothes. And is again, he's getting ready to be cast out from being before the king. And at the back of the room, someone in ratty clothes, filthy clothes, walks in slowly carrying a gift. And as he takes his hood off, he realizes it's the prince. And this is what the prince says to him. It says, everyone watched Jonathan as he carefully opened up the gift that the prince had given to him. It says, Jonathan's eyes grew wide as he saw what it was. It was the perfect present. Inside there were beautiful clothes that belonged to the prince. The prince smiled at Jonathan. He said, these are the clean clothes that I promised you. He said, they're yours forever. He said, they'll never wear out. There is not a spot of dirt on them, and nothing can make these dirty. They're perfect for you. And Jonathan looks at the good prince and he says, oh, I want to be good enough to wear your clothes. And that's what the prince says. You cannot be good enough. You must live your whole life trusting in my goodness as you wear my clothes. That is the new life. That is the new self. It is not anything that you and I can put on apart from him. So the real question today is, Crawford, are you trusting in his goodness as you wear his clothes? Let's pray.